Good to be able to come together this evening to worship God, and I appreciate your presence. And the Lord has given us a beautiful day, and we can come together and encourage one another and hopefully worship our God in a way that's worthy of His high and holy name, and that He will be pleased with our worship in spirit and in truth. In the scripture reading there in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 8, the Apostle Paul, all the way back in the first century, warns the brethren not to be taken in by human philosophy and human tradition. It's easy to be taken in and deceived by things that can lead us astray, even when they come from religious individuals. This evening, this is sort of a part two of a follow-up to the lesson that I gave all the way back in December, why we would not be having a particular religious Christmas service. I wanted to follow that up this evening with why we will not be having an Easter service next Sunday here at the building. And when you think about Colossians 2 and verse 8, and you think about that word tradition especially, we have a religious tradition with regard to things like Christmas and Easter that go way back for many, many years. And the religious community today just assumes that this is something that we need to be doing. It's just been around a long time, and religious people have been doing it for a long time. And so traditions can get set in, and we just sort of raise them to the level of Scripture, and we just think that, well, it must be Scripture. People have been doing it for so long. And so we want to test that this evening. We want to examine that. A lot of times at this time of the year, around Christmas and around this time of the year, there may be individuals who would ask us about this particular matter. And we're going to come back to this slide in just a minute, but somebody might ask us with regard to this Easter weekend coming up, why do you believe in the resurrection of Jesus, but you won't be having a particular Easter service at the Warfield Boulevard building? We want to be able to answer that this week if it comes up. Or you might have a co-worker or a classmate or a friend that might be asking you about, well, what Easter service do you have planned at Warfield? And when you say, well, we don't really have anything planned, that might generate a discussion. We need to know what to say. We certainly believe in the resurrection. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 15, it's a part of being faithful. It's a part of being saved. We have to believe in the resurrection of Jesus. Someone may ask us that with regard to doing this personally at home. I'll say something again about this later in the lesson, but when we were little, we would go out and look for Easter eggs, or we might have a basket of candy or something like that at home. We did that. And there may be some homes here that do that very thing. And so the question might be asked, well, you'll do something like that at home, but you won't have a particular Easter church service at the building. What's the difference? Why would you do something at home but not at the church building? And so in order to help answer these questions in the vein of 1 Peter 3:15, be ready to give an answer, I wanted us to look at this subject this evening. And if you'll bear with me, the first part of the lesson deals with some history and some definitions of words and things like that, but eventually we will be getting into the scripture. Now we know that in the religious community, an Easter service next weekend is going to be something that is very popular, not only in Clarksville in Tennessee, but all around the world. It's just something that is done in various churches. And some of our brethren will be doing some of those types of things. And we're not talking about individually at home. We're talking about as a church service and taking money from the Lord's treasury to build and buy and do things with regard to an Easter service. I ran across this just this past week. This is from the Hardin Valley Church of Christ over in West Knoxville. And you'll notice there that on April the 9th, which is today, 6 p.m. It just wrapped up a few minutes ago, but today from 3 p.m. to 6 p.m., they had a spring festival or egg hunt. And so today, over in this congregation in Knoxville, join us for our annual spring festival. We will have an egg hunt, games, giant inflatables, popcorn, cotton candy, cupcake decorating, Easter egg dyeing, goldfish racing, snow cones, face painting, and food. There will be fun for all ages. Arrive in the auditorium by 3 for the egg hunt, which will begin promptly at 3:30. Food will be served starting at 4. And so we're not just talking about an individual home type of thing, but a local church using the Lord's money to purchase and engage in these types of things. And when you look on their website, of course, you can see that the building is included and all these things are being done in and around the building. We have the building for it. We have the property for it. We have a place out here in the back where we could do something like that. Why will we not be doing that? Is it because we don't know that we could do it? Is it because we don't have any money to do it? Is it because we don't have the manpower, the resources, or the volunteers to help the kids find the eggs and that type of thing? It's not that. It's we don't have the authority for it. And so that's what we want to be talking about this evening. We're not going to engage in these things simply because we don't like it or we're against the resurrection or against, you know, bringing attention to that. It always, like we talked about this morning, it always has to do with Bible authority. But next Sunday at this particular Hardin Valley Church, on the 16th at 9 a.m., you are invited to be our guest for worship at Hardin Valley Church of Christ on Easter Sunday, April the 16th. Worship starts at 9 a.m. As a part of this worship, we will be uplifted with the Jesus Painter Ministry while our evangelist Larry Klein shares a message with us. You will be in for a treat. So we're not sure what is going to happen there. But today there was a lot of, according to them, there will be a lot of fun for all ages. And of course, again, sometimes, you know, brethren will do some things and they'll take care of it individually. But most of these things are from the Lord's treasury. And so we have to ask ourselves, do we have money? Do we have authority to use the Lord's money in that kind of way? So next Sunday here at the Warfield Building, the service will be exactly like today. There won't be anything different. But why? Why is that? And that's what we want to talk about this evening. If you will turn with me in just a moment, we're going to look at something. Turn with me to Acts chapter 12. Somebody says, well, isn't Easter in the Bible? Turn with me to Acts chapter 12, and we're going to be looking at this in detail later in the lesson. But if you have the King James Version in Acts chapter 12, we're going to begin reading in verse 1, Acts 12, verse 1. Now, about that time, Herod the king put forth his hands to afflict certain of the church. And he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to seize Peter also. And there were and those were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had taken him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring him forth to the people. If you have the King James, it says intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. And so somebody says, well, you know, Easter is mentioned in the Bible, so why couldn't we have an Easter service? And so what we're going to talk about is how that ended up in the King James and some things along those lines later in the lesson. Easter, where does it come from? Well, if you were just to look at a standard Webster's dictionary, you see that Easter is clearly tied into a religious or church service. According to Webster's dictionary, an annual church celebration. It's one thing to do some things individually. We even talked about that with regard to Christmas. But it's another thing to make it a church celebration. Where's the Bible authority to make it a church celebration? Commemorating Christ's resurrection. Easter, the word itself, comes from the Anglo-Saxon or the Old English word Easter, meaning spring or dawn. And so we're in the spring of the year where the flowers are coming to life and the trees are coming to life. And so it's an idea of coming to life. And so to tie in that word with the resurrection of Jesus, where he came back to life. And so Easter, meaning spring or dawn or coming to life, that word in time, several centuries after the first century, several centuries after the New Testament, man tied in that word and that concept with the resurrection of Christ. We're certainly not opposed to the resurrection of Christ, but what we're talking about here is tying it in with some pagan and man-made philosophies and traditions. The word Easter, not only is it tied in with an Old English word, but it was the name of a German or Teutonic. Teutonic is just another name for the Germanic people of that part of Europe. This German goddess of spring and fertility, Ostara. So you can see where Easter and Ostara kind of sound similar. And these Germanic people, non-Christians, not following God's word by any means, they had an annual spring festival. It was held in April. And they had a goddess of spring, a goddess of fertility, and they wanted to honor this goddess, and it really goes back even before the time of Christ. So what we're going to find is that there are people who are doing things in honor of a pagan goddess, idolatry, that type of thing. And we're going to see where there's some religious people who want to tie things together, tie the resurrection of Christ in with this annual spring festival. These religious people know that we're not supposed to be honoring a goddess. They know that we're supposed to be honoring Jesus Christ. So what they did was they left off the goddess, but took the practices and the festivals that went with that and began to tie it in with the resurrection of Christ. The earliest written evidence for an Easter festival appears in the Paschal. That's the Greek word meaning Passover. When in the early centuries, people were debating when the Passover should be held. When they were debating that controversy, a lot of Jews wanted to know when should the Passover be held and so forth. When they were debating that, we begin to see in the writings of men like Polycarp and others that they would bring up this word Easter. Now, they weren't talking about it because it was a biblical practice and a New Testament church practice. They were bringing it up because it came up in another kind of conversation. Should Easter be tied in with the Passover and that type of thing? But they weren't writing about it because it was something that the New Testament church was supposed to be doing. It continues to be discussed on into the second and third centuries, this subject of Easter. Should we tie a spring festival to a goddess? Should we tie that in with the resurrection of Jesus? And so it continued to be discussed with regard primarily with the Jewish Passover. The Jews had a Passover. And those who did not convert to Christ in the first century, they continued to live under the law of Moses. They continued to sacrifice the Passover. And so they're doing the Passover. Now in the second, third, and fourth century, there are some so-called Christians who are saying, okay, the Jews have their Passover in April. We want to remember Jesus' resurrection in April. There's also this pagan celebration to Easter or Ostara. That's in April. So maybe we can begin to combine some of these types of things. And so by the 300s AD, we have a combination of some things Jewish, some things pagan, and some things that come out of the New Testament, namely the resurrection of Christ. At the Council of Nicaea in AD 325, Emperor Constantine, who had allegedly converted to Christianity, he set the date for Easter. Somebody says, well, how do we know when Easter is? Well, he set that date. And the reason he set that date was there were a number of different dates being suggested for the resurrection of Christ. And he wanted to, in a typical Roman emperor fashion, this is it. And so he just came up with this arbitrary statement. This is nothing biblical. There's no verse behind this. It was just a way to fix a date and say this is what it's going to be. He chose this. The first Sunday after the first full moon after the vernal equinox. The vernal equinox, vernal, spring, and equinox means when there's the same amount of daylight as there is darkness. 12 hours of daylight and 12 hours of darkness. It happens twice a year, in the spring and in the fall. So he picked this as an arbitrary setting of the date for Easter. So you've got the vernal equinox, which this year was March the 20th. Then the first full moon after that, which is going to be in a couple of days, this coming Tuesday, April the 11th, the first full moon. And then the first Sunday after that, that's when Easter is going to be. Well, using that particular method of fixing a date by Constantine and those with him at the Council of Nicaea, Easter can actually fall anywhere from March the 22nd through April the 25th. Now, if you want to know why, you can ask me after the service. There's some math involved in that and some other kinds of things that we won't get into in this lesson. But Easter can fall anywhere from, using that equation from Constantine, Emperor Constantine, that's when Easter can fall, from March the 22nd through April the 25th. This year it's going to be on April the 16th. There's nothing biblical about this. There's nothing in the scripture about the first Sunday after the first full moon after the vernal equinox. This is just simply a man-made tradition starting with Constantine. So we begin to see some human tradition being set with regard to the date. We begin to see some connection to pagan goddesses of Easter, the goddess of spring and fertility and life. And we're beginning to see that this is not coming from God's Word. It's coming just simply from human tradition and even some outright paganism. There are numerous references to Easter Sunday after the 7th century. This is not something in our Bibles. This is not something in the New Testament. And as New Testament Christians, we need to be doing things that are in the New Testament. We don't need to be doing things that are coming long after the New Testament. By the time of the beginning of the Catholic Church with its first pope in 606 AD, after that time period, the 600s and the 700s AD, we begin to see numerous references to Easter Sunday. But that's not in the scripture. That's just simply Catholicism and other traditions of that day. And so what we have then is a celebration that actually has an origin that can be traced back to the Jewish connection to Passover, which we're not under the old law anymore. We're not to be observing the Passover. There is a connection to the pagan goddess Ostara. And then there is a connection to the Catholics when they began to set the date and say, this is the date that we're going to use. And then the official statements of the Catholic Church that say, this is when Easter is. And so there's a connection to all of these things, but not from the New Testament. We want to follow the New Testament. Now, when you begin to, I'm well aware of this type of lesson when we get into these types of things. It appears like, well, you know, and I've had comments made to me before. You know, the Church of Christ is negative. They're negative. They're always against things. They don't like things. Brethren and friends, that's not what it is. It's not that at all. It's we must do things by Bible authority. And I'm just as much having fun as anybody else. But when it comes to the Lord's Church, we must have Bible authority for what we do. There will not be a Warfield Boulevard Church of Christ Easter festival this Sunday or next Sunday because we just simply don't have Bible authority for that. We're not opposed to getting together and having a good time with the children, but that's not a work of the church. It's not something that the Lord died for. It's not something that is authorized. We begin to see the history of Easter. We begin to see Colossians 2:8. There's a lot of human philosophy in it. There's a lot of human tradition in it, but there's no scripture behind it. This is taken from the Encyclopedia Britannica. There is no indication of the observance of the Easter festival in the New Testament. And that pretty much settles it. We want to be known for going by things that are found in the New Testament. And there's just no indication of that in the New Testament. Well, what about Acts chapter 12 and verse 4? My King James says that Easter is mentioned there. So we're going to come back to that in just a minute. This is actually from the Catholic Encyclopedia, a religious group that you could not find a more ardent religious group that promotes Easter than the Catholic Church. This is from the Catholic Encyclopedia. That the early Christians kept with special honor the anniversary of the resurrection itself is more a matter of inference than of positive knowledge. In other words, there's no positive knowledge in the New Testament that New Testament Christians honored the resurrection. There's no positive knowledge of that. It's something that we infer. Well, they wrongly infer that. And then they go on to say, no writer before Justin Martyr seems to mention such a celebration. You know why? Because there was none. It's just not there. Now, this is currently on the Catholic website, Catholic.com. They have a section on questions and answers with regard to a variety of subjects. This is the one dealing with Easter. Here's the question. My husband, a non-Catholic Christian, read in an evangelical magazine that Easter and Christmas should not be celebrated because they are based on pagan rituals and worship. And that's true. And we discussed some of that when we did our Christmas lesson, and we just got through mentioning some of the pagan background to Ostara and Easter among the Germanic people. So that's true. It has its basis in part in pagan rituals. So she's wondering what to do about that. He says that Easter began with worship of the goddess of spring, and that's right, it does. We just went through that. And that we should not have a Christmas tree because the Bible prohibits the worship of trees adorned with silver and gold. Now, there's nothing in the Bible about that, but that's her take on that. How can I assure my husband that these holidays celebrate only the birth and the resurrection of our Lord? And this individual that is answering is a friar. I didn't put his credentials up here, but he's a ordained Catholic priest and friar. He says, first of all, who do you know that worships Christmas trees? Nobody that I know, that's for sure. But then I highlighted this part. Just as people can be Christianized, that is, turned into Christians, so can their customs and celebrations. And that's what's very important. What happened in the 300s and 400s and 500s and 600s A.D., those who became known as the Catholic Church, those types of individuals, they went out into various lands and Christianized them. And they Christianized some of their practices and some of their customs and some of their celebrations. And Easter was one of those. They turned what was a pagan holiday into a Christian holiday. He goes on to say Christianity is a powerful thing because it is the power of God on earth. Catholic Christians have always believed this. So they Christianized trees at Christmas and eggs at Easter. They Christianized those things. So he believes that it's okay for us to go out into the world, and when we see things that we want, we convert them into Christian practices. Well, we don't do that, brethren. We turn to the New Testament for our authority for these things. We don't go out to a pagan people and see what they're doing with regard to festivals and holidays and then just put a Christian twist on that. We don't do that. Who remembers, he goes on to say, the Christmas tree or Easter as pagan things? Well, we can't ignore history. They are those things. One has to dig deep to find pagan worship in them. Not really. It's pretty much there on the surface. It's just in history. It's a part of where it came from. You don't have to really twist history or dig deep to find it. It's there. That's where Easter comes from. It is better to rejoice that they have become vehicles for celebrating the love of Christ. We're going to take a pagan holiday, Christianize it, and then make it the vehicle to celebrate the love of Christ. We don't do that. The vehicle to share people the love of Christ is the New Testament. And I want to share the love of Christ with everybody in this community. But we don't use a pagan holiday converted as the vehicle. We use the New Testament. So this is just a current illustration to you as to how they view that. It is a pagan celebration that has been Christianized. Some of the days that are related to it, Mardi Gras, and this has been going on over the past month or so. Mardi Gras sort of kicks off 40 days of Lent, according to the Catholics. There are 40 days of repentance and so forth leading up to Easter. So Mardi Gras, literally Fat Tuesday. Ash Wednesday is the first day of Lent. Lent, literally spring. There's 40 days, not including Sundays, of fasting before Easter. And so our Catholic friends have been doing that over the past few days leading up to next Sunday. And Catholic sources today will even tell you that Lent is not found in the New Testament anywhere. Ash Wednesday, Mardi Gras, these types of things. Today is supposed to be Palm Sunday, the triumphal entry of Jesus. And that, as far as palms being put down, that is actually found in Matthew chapter 21. Maundy Thursday. Maundy is the Latin word command, the command to wash feet. That will be done this coming Thursday among some Catholics. Good Friday, Holy Saturday, and Easter Sunday. These are things that are coming from man-made tradition. Colossians 2:8, we're not going to be deceived and led astray by those things, and that's why we will not be having that kind of celebration next Sunday. Now turn with me to Acts chapter 12 and verse 4. If you have the King James Version, your Bible says that Herod wanted to bring Peter out after Easter. And so someone will say, well, Easter actually is in the Bible. So let's turn over there and look at a few things. When you're doing your Bible study and you pick out a verse and you pick out a word that you're wanting to make a point on, just as a general rule of Bible study, compare other good versions before making that point. And this would be a classic example with regard to the King James. The King James is a very good translation, but like any translation, and I use it, and I refer to it, and I believe it's accurate in many ways, but like any translation, we have to compare what it is saying with other things. We've had lessons on this before where a translation is by a man, and we have to check his work. In verse 4, intending after the Passover or after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Is Easter in the King James Bible? Well, just look at the context, brethren. First of all, when you look at the New King James, it says the Passover. Some of the other versions that you're looking at this evening say the Passover. Easter is a mistranslation. It needs to be the Passover, and the context shows that. The word Passover, Pascha, is found 29 times in the New Testament, and all 28 other times in the King James, they used Passover correctly. They should have used Passover here. This is the Passover. And we know that it is the Jewish Passover. It's not some Christian Easter celebration. Because when you go back and look at the context, that is what is going on. It's a Jewish celebration. Look at verse 3. And those were the days of the unleavened bread. That includes the Passover, according to Exodus 12, Leviticus 23, Deuteronomy 16. We're during the days of the Jewish unleavened bread. This is the Passover that is going on. You can see that from verse 3. And the Passover includes those days of unleavened bread, also in Luke 22 and verse 1. The immediate context is talking about the Jewish Passover, the Jewish days of unleavened bread. Also, look at verse 3. This is something that is Jewish in nature. Herod Agrippa wanted to please the Jews. And so he's going to wait until their festival, the Passover, is completed. This is clearly a context of the Jewish Passover. He waited until the Jewish holy days of the Passover were ended. You find the same thing with regard to the trial of Jesus in Matthew 26. So, why is it that the King James translators in 1611 put the word Easter in? And that's an enigma. There's no statement that I know of. If you know of one, please share that with me after the lesson. But when you look at this particular matter, the King James translators did not put in a document why they use certain words in certain places. So we don't have that. And so some of this is conjecture, but this is one of the better explanations that I've seen out of all of them. Why this translation then in the King James? One of the instructions given to the translators by King James, and we do know this, was that the translators of the King James, were not to change any of the accepted terms found in the bishop's Bible. There were some English Bibles that were in existence in the 1500s that were the basis of the English King James Bible. The King James was not a completely new translation. They were using other English translations, the bishop's Bible and others, as the basis for those English words. And Easter had already been in some of those earlier English translations, and so they left it. Before that version, Tyndale and Coverdale had used the word Easter at this place, and hence it had become a customary rendering of this verse before it was incorporated into the King James. Other English versions in the 1500s had used Easter. And there was a prevalent attitude toward Easter coming from the Catholic Church, especially in the 12, 13, 14, 1500s, that it had even crept into this particular passage. And so the King James is just simply using a word that had been used in English in a few versions prior to that. But the Greek word is Passover, and they rightly translated it Passover all 28 times elsewhere. They just chose not to here. If you have the King James and you want to make it a little note, I wouldn't cross out the word Easter. I would just make a little note in your margin that says the Passover. We're talking about a Jewish Passover. We're not talking about a Christian celebration of the resurrection of Christ. Now, let's turn to our Bibles in the time that is remaining, and let's look at a few things this evening. We are to remember the Lord's death. That's what Jesus authorizes in Matthew chapter 26. To remember his death with the body and the blood and the bread and the fruit of the vine. And that is done on the first day of the week, Acts 20 and 7. And that's what we did this morning. Some will be partaking of the Lord's Supper this evening. That is the celebration. That is the meal. And that's each first day of the week. There's not a one-time celebration of the resurrection in April. There's nothing like that in the New Testament. The Lord's Supper is done. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 11. We read this passage a lot. We actually talk about the resurrection, if you will, when we take the Lord's Supper. We're doing that till He come. Acts 11, 23 through 26. You do this till He come. Well, that implies that He was raised. He's not dead somewhere in a tomb. He was raised and He's going to come again. And so even in taking the Lord's Supper, we are talking about the resurrection, even though the focus might be on His death. That is the memorial meal. That is the memorial supper. And it's each 52 times a year, not once in April. New Testament Christians were not told to remember the Lord's resurrection once a year on Easter. They were told to remember His death each Sunday, 52 times a year. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 2. We read verses 8 and 9 earlier in our scripture reading. Let's turn now to Colossians chapter 2. As Christians, we are not to observe any kind of unauthorized day. No matter how religious it is, no matter how loving the people are who do it, if it comes from man, these things are not to be among God's people. And in Colossians chapter 2, after he said to be careful about the philosophy and the tradition of verse 8, look at verse 16. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a feast day or a new moon or a Sabbath day. These things are not binding on us. And especially some of those had to do with Old Testament Jewish days that were authorized. But now that the old law is gone, Christians are not under those days. But it would especially apply to man-made days. And that's what we have with regard to Easter. And so stay away from these kinds of things. What are they? Verse 22. They are the precepts and the doctrines of men. That's why we won't be having that service next Sunday. It's not that we're sort of a killjoy. And we just don't like to have fun and don't like to have a good time. It's always a matter of Bible authority. There's just simply no New Testament authority for the observance of a religious holy day called Easter. Now, how can we observe this in any other kind of way? Turn with me to Romans chapter 4 and verse 5. Turn with me to Romans chapter 4 and verse 5. I just mentioned to you a while ago that when we were young, growing up in our household, there were times when we would color Easter eggs, and there were times when we would go out and hunt for them and maybe get a basket of candy, and we might dress up. Somebody might get some clothes that they would wear. I believe a Christian can do this, and we did it with our children. I observed it growing up from time to time. And so what is that? Well, in Romans chapter 14, in verse 5, I believe that this particular passage would apply to things like we're talking about this evening. Look at verse 5. One man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. There's some brethren, when it comes to Christmas and Easter, they're not going to do anything with it. And there's absolutely nothing wrong with that. That's fine. That would be like the last part of the verse. Another esteemeth every day alike. It's just going to be just like any other day. We're not going to do anything special. But then in the first part of the verse, some might esteem a day above another. Like a birthday, an anniversary, I believe something like Christmas or Easter, where we're just simply going to take the civil aspects of some of that. None of it's religious. None of it's tied in with the resurrection of Jesus or the birth of Christ in the case of Christmas. And we're just simply going to observe that as a civil holiday. I believe there are three ways that a Christian can do something like this. And we talked about this with regard to our Christmas lesson. First of all, a member of the church can just observe that day just as any other day. They're not going to make anything special about it. They're not going to engage in any kind of thing associated with it. Number two, I believe a Christian can do something like Christmas or Easter as a non-religious holiday. And it has nothing to do with religion whatsoever. But one thing we cannot do, number three, and this is where we're talking about the Lord's money in the local church and purchasing things out of the Lord's money, we're not going to observe it as a religious holy day. That is just not authorized. We don't have book, chapter, and verse to use the facilities and the property and the Lord's money to engage in some sort of Christmas celebration or Easter celebration. There's just no authority for that. Privately and individually, can we observe it as a non-religious holiday? I believe we can. And that's how brethren have done that through the years. But what we're seeing is more and more brethren are doing it as number three. It is now a religious holiday to them because we want to be like the denominations around us. Just like 1 Samuel 8, give us a king like the nations around us. And so we're doing things without Bible authority. I'll close with this. There's some other slides. If you would like the whole outline this evening, I would encourage you to see me after the lesson. I'd be glad to give you a copy. But I want to close with this matter right here. There are three ways for a Christian to observe a tradition that might even have some religious connection to it. Does Christmas have a religious connection through the Catholic Church? Yes. Does Easter have a religious connection through the Catholic Church and others? Absolutely. Well, wouldn't it be best for a Christian just to abstain from it altogether since it has that connection? Well, not necessarily so. Turn with me to Mark chapter 7. The Pharisees, the Jews, were engaged in a practice called washing. They would take water and they would wash things with it. Well, they had turned it into a religious practice. It was something that had to be done. Turn with me to Mark chapter 7. It had to be done. And so when Jesus and his disciples do not wash their hands, they come to Jesus. Look at verse 5. The Pharisees and the scribes ask him, "Why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition?" And that's what we're talking about this evening. Traditions that go back hundreds of years. Why do they not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat their bread with defiled hands? Look at this. Some, they weren't going to wash at all. And you turn over to Luke 11, Jesus was not going to wash. That would be one way to handle this. I'm just not going to do it at all. They were wanting to make a religious act out of it. If you look at verses 3 and 4, they were saying you had to wash cups and pots and this and that in order to be right with God. They wanted to make a religious practice out of it. And Jesus said, you don't have authority for that. And not only that, but you're violating other passages. You're leaving undone other commandments while you're following your tradition. And so this is how the Pharisees wanted to handle it. Jesus and his disciples, they didn't wash at all on occasions. But look at John 13. This is the same word, washing. When Jesus washed the feet of the disciples in the upper room, he was doing what the Jews were doing, washing. It's the same word. It's the same idea. But he wasn't doing it in any kind of religious way. It had a connection with the Pharisees. And somebody could have said, well, Jesus, when you wash the disciples' feet, I know that across town the Jews are also washing. And so now you're giving support to what they're doing. No, he was just showing that as an example of service. So I believe that even if there is something that has a religious connection, we could do it in a non-religious way and not be tied in with that in any kind of way. But we certainly are not going to do it in a religious way and as a work of the church. And that's why we're not going to have something like that next week. I hope that has helped in some kind of way. I believe sometimes when individuals come to us and ask us about these things, we certainly need to be ready. Let us avoid any kind of tradition or philosophy that's going to lead us astray. Colossians 2:8. We're going to, whatever we do, like we studied this morning, we're going to do that in the name of the Lord. We have to have book, chapter, and verse authority for all that we do. You know, we're going to be here every Sunday, not just on Easter Sunday. We're going to be here every Sunday worshiping the Lord in an authorized way. We're not going to come a couple of times a year and single that out as something that we need to do, but we're going to be here each and every first day of the week to worship God in the authorized way. There may be someone here this evening that needs to begin their service to Christ by being baptized into Christ. We would encourage you to come if we can assist you in that way, or if someone needs to come back an erring child of God, we can help you in some kind of way. We are here to pray. From time to time, we hear about Christians who aren't living right, and that's upsetting and discouraging, but we can pray, and we can repent, and we can change, and if we can help you to do that as well, we'll do that. I hope that this evening's lesson will help in that way. There's other material. You're certainly welcome to that if you'd like a copy. If we can help you in some way, why won't you come as we stand and as we sing?